Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest for the next half hour of the program. We are coming to you live this Monday, October the 6th. We're going to be talking about the apology to the Augsburg Confession, the defense of the Augsburg Confession, in our ongoing series on the Lutheran Confessions. You can join us 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest, publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
It's great to be back, Todd.
Last time we were talking about the Augsburg Confession, this more modest document, pretty short,
yes,
and not really a demanding kind of a thing or a polemical kind of thing. And you said that the real big ticket item for the men who made this confession at the time of the Reformation was the doctrine of justification. What is that doctrine according to their beliefs, and why did it become the big ticket item in their defense of the Augsburg Confession?
Sure. The doctrine of justification is the heart of the Scriptures. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ that we are saved entirely by God's kindness, His grace, received entirely by faith alone, through faith alone, by no works on our part whatsoever. And I was talking to a colleague here today, and we were talking about his father's conversion to the faith from a Roman Catholic to a Lutheran, and he was converted precisely because of this issue, certainty of salvation. How can I know I have a loving God? And it's only Christ and only his gospel that gives that kind of assurance.
Okay, now this, you said, was the heart and center of the first volley in the Lutheran Reformation. Why is it that they were called upon to make a defense of this original document?
Yeah, let's just lay the groundwork again. They presented their confession on June 25th, 1530, and it's not as if the Roman Catholics said, okay, sounds good. No, there was violent reaction against it, and the emperor charged several Roman Catholic theologians with the task of writing what they called the confutation, a refutation of the Augsburg Confession. It was so bad that it went through multiple drafts before the emperor himself said, okay, finally it's good enough, we can give it to the Lutherans. It was read out loud. The Lutherans never received a copy, but they were commanded to accept it and do everything it said, and they said, hey, nothing doing. So they went through a couple of attempts at negotiation with the Roman Catholics, and finally on September 22nd, the emperor declared the entire imperial meeting to be over. And the Lutherans by then had written this defense of the Augsburg Confession. The word apology comes from the Greek word apologia, which means defense. And this was not saying, I'm sorry we said it. It was saying, no, we believe this, and here's why.
Now, when they presented this defense, what does it look like? Does it follow the exact same outline as the original document that's being defended?
Pretty much. It sticks pretty closely to the order of the Augsburg Confession, but it's very important for listeners to understand this is a specific response to the Roman Catholic rejection of the Augsburg Confession, a document called the Confutation. And that document's rather hard to find, but within recent weeks it's been put up on the internet on the bookofconcord.org site, and you can actually read the entire Confutation with an introduction. And the apology of the Augsburg Confession follows the points made in the Confutation, but it does follow all the doctrinal articles, same order as in the Augsburg Confession.
Are we watching here the chasm between the Roman Church and its teachers, namely the papacy, and these confessors of a Reformation theology with the gospel at its center? Are we watching that chasm begin to widen here?
Absolutely. You see it growing very wide. And I like the way Philip Melanchthon, who is the author of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, puts it. In his preface, he has this beautiful comment. He says, disagreement does not delight us. I think, if I could interject a thought, that's a point lost on some of our brothers in the Lutheran faith who sometimes seem to delight in arguing. But Melanchthon says, disagreement does not delight us. Neither are we indifferent to our danger. However, we readily understand the extent of it when we see how inflamed our adversaries are by bitterness and hatred. And then he says, yet we cannot abandon truth that is clear and necessary for the church. So Philip is and his colleagues are willing to say, hey, we're not picking this fight. we're not taking this to the battlefield. You are. You're forcing us to it because you're telling us we cannot confess the truth of the gospel.
Can you at least outline the position that is taken by their opponents in the Roman Church with regard to the doctrine of justification? What did the confutation say against what they confessed in the Augsburg Confession?
Well, basically, they just did not like the Lutheran position that we in no way merit our salvation, that what we do does not earn God's favor. The confutation just says flat out that Catholics accept the position of the Church insofar as they can interpret it, but they go on and quote Bible verses, which they try to use to say that we are earning our salvation through works. And the Lutherans, in responding to the confutation, just really lay this on the line. And they say, and in fact, I would recommend if anybody's going to spend any time reading in the Apology, start with the first section of Article 4 on justification. There's a beautiful statement that in this controversy, the chief topic of Christian doctrine is treated, and when it is understood correctly, it illumines and amplifies Christ's honor. And then this beautiful phrase, Todd. It is especially useful for the clear, correct understanding of the entire Bible, and alone shows the way to the unspeakable treasure and right knowledge of Christ, and alone opens a door to the entire Bible. It brings necessary and most abundant consolation to devout consciences. And so when the Catholics were saying there's some part of us, there's something we can bring to the table to merit God's favor, the Lutheran position consistently is no. The minute you interject any human activity in salvation, you cause doubt, because how can we ever know that we have pleased the holy God? How can we sinners ever be sure of forgiveness if any of it depends on what we do?
Is this difference over the doctrine of justification between these early reformers and their Roman counterparts, does that go a long way toward explaining all of the other myriad differences that were eventually discovered between the two in the course of their conversations that we call the Reformation?
Absolutely. This is the hub at the center of the wheel. Everything else revolves around it, as we'll see when we talk about other documents in the Book of Concord, particularly the small called articles. Martin Luther's document hammers home again and again and again that this must be opposed because it overthrows the chief topic, the chief doctrine, the chief article of the Christian faith, which Lutherans believe, on the basis of God's word, is justification.
From this point on, the term gospel becomes very common in the Lutheran parlance. It becomes shorthand for something. For what?
Well, let me answer that question by reading something from the Apology, which I think helps us illuminate further what they're saying. Melanchthon writes, "The adversaries do not understand what the forgiveness of sins or faith or grace or righteousness is. Therefore, they sadly corrupt this topic. They hide Christ's glory and benefits and rob devout consciences of the consolation offered in Christ." The gospel is used in the Book of Concord in a couple different ways, and this is very important to keep in mind. It's used in a wide sense to refer sometimes to the whole revelation of God in Scripture, but in its narrow, precise sense, it means specifically the good news that Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of the world and that his grace and mercy are given to us as a gift by God through faith.
So they are at pains to put a very precise definition on the gospel when it's narrowly defined.
Yes.
How did the Roman counterparts want to understand the term gospel?
Okay, the confutation states adamantly that justification is, quote, not by faith alone, which some incorrectly teach, but faith which works through love. There's the heart of the difference between the gospel as revealed in Scripture and the error of Rome. And it is still to this day. Things are much more nuanced and more politely said, but it still finally all comes down to, are we saved by faith alone, or is it faith plus? Faith plus love, faith plus works. And Rome still holds to this day that it's faith working through love, which is the faith that saves us. And that is not the position of the Holy Scriptures or the Lutheran confessions.
How would you respond? You got a minute before we take this break, a little bit less than a minute, Paul. How would you respond to someone who says, come on, Now you're just quibbling over words. This is a subtlety. This is a nuance. This faith that works through love or faith alone. How would you respond?
I would say, again, it's a matter of being absolutely confident in the grace of God or interjecting doubt. And when I interject myself in the equation of my own salvation, I am always going to have doubts because I see in my heart of hearts the sin that is there, the sin that separates me from God. And anything that obscures the bright light of Christ in my life is taking my eyes away from Him. It's blinding me to God's grace, and it's turning me back towards my sin. These are not quibbles over words. These words have great meaning because they are the words that give us confidence and hope in Jesus Christ.
Folks, it's Monday, October the 6th. What kind of questions or comments do you have on the apology, the defense of the Augsburg Confession? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. That's 877-623-MYIE. Or you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part two of our series on the Lutheran Confessions, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. He's publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain on the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Right after this, then hour two of Issues, Etc. Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Melanie Timmerman, Steve Timmerman, Sarah Schooner, Brian Bechtel, Keith Conley, Kara Wirrett, Pastor Daniel Prainer, David Rayner, and Pastor John Dietz. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. For the next 10 minutes of this first hour, we continue our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live Monday, October the 6th. Talkback@issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Paul, what other differences? I mean, if you could, we obviously have laid the groundwork here saying that justification is the big difference, the one that right. makes all the difference. But if you could have us kind of a runner up to this in terms of priority, what other differences were being highlighted at this time when the apology was being presented?
Okay, I'm going to answer that, but I do want to say, before we go further, for the listeners, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession is the longest document in the Book of Concord. It's the most complicated document, but also in many ways, it's the most richly rewarding. Philip Melanchthon does a masterful job of carefully stating his case, backing it up with voluminous quotes from the Holy Scripture. So this is not something for somebody to jump into who's never even opened the Book of Concord before. But once they've learned to work their way around the book, they will really enjoy the Apology. Now, what other differences? I was just paging through here a little bit in preparation for the next segment. I would say the definition of the church, the difference between Lutheranism and Rome when it comes to what is a church is so critical here. For Rome, the church is this huge bureaucratic structure that has as its head St. Peter, well, the Pope, who is said to be St. Peter. Every single Pope is said to be the new heir of Peter. For Lutherans, the church is the gathering of people around the gospel and sacraments, not necessarily the fellowship in outward rites, but most essentially around the gospel and sacraments. That had huge ramifications for the differences between Lutheranism and Rome. Lutheranism finally said, wait a minute, you've got it all wrong. It's not the Pope and his hierarchy. It's Christ and his gospel.
Okay, so after the church, I guess along with the church would come, my goodness, a whole myriad of things that would have to be hashed out. I mean, you've mentioned the papacy, the nature of the sacraments, the nature of the ecclesiastical orders and priesthood. Is all of this included in the Apology?
Yes, and many people have different opinions, but another key point in the Apology is once again going over the difference between Lutheranism and Romanism when it comes to what is it to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness? What is it to repent? Issues like this, the Scripture teaches that confession is declaring our sinfulness before God, but perhaps we need to back up and say, at the heart of these differences on justification is the understanding of fallen man. Rome does not regard original sin to be actual sin, but a defect, an inherited guilt. Lutheranism has such a profound view of original sin, and precisely as a result of that, we are able to appreciate all the more the great gift of forgiveness. The Apology says, we will never be able to recognize Christ's benefits unless we understand our evil. That is a classic distinction between law and gospel.
I don't want to get too much into the drama of all of this because these were certainly dramatic and interesting times, but you've mentioned Melanchthon, the author, several times, an Irenic soul, no doubt about it. But were the Reformers still holding out hope for some sort of a reconciliation and agreement at this point in the process?
That's a good question. I guess it would depend on who you would speak to. I think Melanchthon, Melanchthon was still very much more open to concessions and conciliation. Luther, by this time, had pretty much made up his mind. And he himself recognized that he is not the man to try to do this kind of careful, ironic presentation. Now, I have to say, in the Apology, Melanchthon gets a lot more feisty than he was in the Augsburg Confession. In fact, he begins by basically apologizing to the emperor, saying, now, dear emperor, please keep in mind when I call my opponents asses, which is what he does, I'm not referring to you personally. I'm referring to the bad theology and these sophists that you have working for you. So the Apology gets a bit more feisty than the Augsburg Confession.
Do we see explicit rejections of Roman teaching being laid out here?
Yes, all over the place. For instance, you can just about turn anywhere in the Apology, and I'm looking right now at Melanchthon dealing with a whole bunch of Bible passages that the Roman Catholics are trying to use to support their view on justification, and Melanchthon is just taking them right in order, saying, here's how they misuse them, here's how they're properly understood, here's where they go wrong. And there's so many beautiful sound bites, if you will, in the Apology. For instance, the one that's always stuck in my head from the day I read it, don't ask me why, I have a terrible memory, but it's this passage: justification is not the approval of a particular act, but of the entire person. When I read that for the first time, I thought, wow, now that, I get that. I mean, that's an amazing insight. God's not looking to approve bits and pieces of us or trying to look for, okay, how can we prove we merit his love and his forgiveness? We are approved entirely, completely by God through Jesus Christ.
When they reject these teachings and when some people might, especially in our day and age, when there's a tendency to either willfully or through simple neglect, forget everything that has come before us by way of history. Mm-hmm. Were the reformers rejecting everything about the ancient church or about the Roman church?
Oh, heavens no. In fact, it's wonderful you asked that, because Melanchthon makes a real point when he begins this whole thing by, again, affirming that we are not rejecting the doctrine of the church. We are not rejecting all the good customs and traditions. For instance, when they talk about the divine service, the chief worship service, the communion service, the mass, which is what it's called in the Apology, Melanchthon says, we're not rejecting that at all. In fact, we have masses that are much more devout and faithful than the Roman Catholic Church. So don't accuse us of throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
The term has been used, conservative reformation, not conservative in its kind of politicized sense, but conservative in that it conserved as much as it could. Talk a bit about that with regard to the apology to the Augsburg Confession.
Yes, Melanchthon is very intent on citing early church fathers, on citing previous teachers of the Roman Catholic Church, and everywhere he can, he's looking to prove that this is not a matter of revolution, this is not a matter of rejection. And that was very important, because in these days there were those reformers already on the scene who were throwing everything away, literally tearing down statues, tearing up pictures, breaking out stained glass. I mean, the most radical of reformers were coming along just destroying it. It was a revolution, not a reformation for them. For us, it was reform, not revolution. And the Apology is very concerned to make that point.
Just so we can get our bearings here before we wrap up this, because I think it'll be key for understanding the rest of our conversation on the Lutheran Confessions. You mentioned Luther here, but Luther's not the principal author either of these first two great documents here.
Right.
It is Melanchthon. What's Luther doing? What's his status right at this point in the process of the Reformation?
Yeah. Luther, if you can transport yourself back to 1530, he is pacing the floor at the Coburg Castle in Coburg, Germany, anxious to hear any word from the Diet of Augsburg. When they traveled to Augsburg from Wittenberg, they left Luther behind because he was still a public criminal and a heretic and could have been arrested and probably executed at any time if he would have stepped outside the boundaries of his own home state of Saxony. So he was left behind, and he gave a lot of good advice on bookofconcord.org. In fact, there's an article now called Luther's Exhortation to the Clergy at Augsburg. It was kind of his word of encouragement to them, and it's kind of fun to read that. So Luther was hanging back at the Coburg praying and writing and fervently waiting for results.
Two quick final questions, 30 seconds apiece. Someone looking at it from our vantage point might say, oh, come on, these people were just talking past each other. How would you respond?
You can't say that when you study the facts, bottom line. It's just, that's absolutely untrue.
What will we be talking about next Monday with you?
Well, we're going to be talking about the Small Called Articles, which is one of my favorite documents in the Book of Concord. This was written by Martin Luther, and it's a wonderful, clear, to the point, typically Lutheran, typically Luther blunt exposition of his points. And we'll be talking about Small Called Articles next week.
Folks, you can find out more about the Lutheran Confessions as you follow us through our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. Go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. My pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Father Jonathan Millard. He's a spokesperson for the Coalition for Realignment. Now, there's a term. Yesterday, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, the province of the Anglican Church here in the United States, Bishop Catherine Jefford Shorey, made some statements about a diocese that is planning on leaving the Episcopal Church USA. I guess things have become unbearable, and at long last, and I must say with great patience up to this point, a diocese is voting to leave the Episcopal Church USA. This is historic, folks. This is unprecedented in the life of Anglicanism, and especially in the American Anglican Church. We'll be talking with Father Jonathan Millard, rector of the Church of the Ascension in Pittsburgh, about this on the other side of the break, hour two of Issues, etc. Then Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest from the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We'll spend some time in the latter part of next hour talking with him about sexual sins. Yes, it's easy for us to look back with the hindsight of history and gloss over the differences of the Reformation and say, oh, come on, these were just feisty men in a feisty time talking past each other. No, these were men who understood quite clearly the heart and center of Scripture and the heart and center of the Christian faith is that we stand before God as sinners justified solely because of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to give their lives for it. When we come back, Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.